It's not, and that's not how it ends. And we have a turn of change in this book, and that's what chapter 2 is going to show us, that this story takes a surprising turn. And so what we're going to see in chapter 2 is that Jonah has this encounter with his own death. He's literally looking death in the mouth of a fish, and death swallows him up, okay? So put yourself in the fish now, okay? Like the guts and the lack of oxygen in this salt water, and it smells and stinks, and you're probably all tight and trapped, okay? And so what God is doing in chapter 2 is he's kind of allowing Jonah to deal with these consequences of his decision. And it's right where Jonah's hitting rock bottom, right when he's literally swallowed up by his consequences and in the making of his own matter, that God is able to turn this vehicle, this experience that seems like death, into an experience of grace. Grace meaning unmerited favor or simply giving someone what they don't deserve. And this gives Jonah another chance at life by opening his eyes to really what's happening. So I want you guys to open with me to Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. We're going to be starting there and reading through chapter 2 of verse 10. So read with me. I'm reading out of the NIV, the New International Version. So Jonah's thrown overboard at this. He's sinking down. And the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head." I love that imagery, kind of like a little seaweed hat. "To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." So let's go right up to the top here. So Jonah is inside the fish, and what's he doing? He's praying. And he's not only praying, but he's actually composing one of the most intricate and detailed Hebrew poems or psalms in the Old Testament. And like, what else would we be doing? I'm sure we would all be trying to do the same thing, trying to make the most intricate Hebrew poem when we're inside the belly of the fish, right? Probably not. So here's what we're going to do today. And I understand that last week I noted a lot that we're not going to be talking about the belly of the fish or the fish in general. But this week we're really going to focus on that because it's become such a common association for us to associate Jonah and the whale. And specifically the question of what is this storyteller trying to provide and show to the reader, who's us, in the image of this fish, of a man being swallowed up by this fish, leading to a prayer of repentance and then a prayer of gratefulness inside this fish. So really, as I'm reading, for the next 20 minutes, put yourself in the belly of a fish, okay? Picture what's happening here. And so first, we're going to look at this part of the story as the ancient Israelites saw it, the original audience. And then we're going to look at this story, how this part of God's word speaks to us. So last week, we spoke that the book of Jonah is a part of a context. And we read in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. And we asked those questions of who's Jonah and why is the word of the Lord coming to him? And we came to the conclusion that Jonah is a prophet and that we're in the context of the prophets. And so these prophets were known to be messengers of God. They spoke on God's behalf. And so they used powerful images and powerful metaphors to get God's point across to God's covenant people, the Israelites. And for us, I know that this story of Jonah can sound really crazy and bizarre and super upside down. And that's definitely part of the author's intention, is to kind of make this sort of this wacky story. But for the ancient Israelites, the original audience that I noted, the author's use of imagery is actually really, really relatable and hits home specifically to their time that they were held in captivity in Babylon. So turn with me now to Hosea chapter 8. We're looking at verse 2 through verse 8. And I want you guys to really focus in on the vocabulary that's spoken in here and kind of the imagery that the prophet is showing. And this is Hosea, one of the oldest prophets, speaking on behalf of the captivity in Babylon. So he's saying, Israel cries out to me, our God, we acknowledge you. But Israel has rejected what is good. An enemy will pursue him. They set up kings without my consent. They choose princes without my approval. With their silver and gold, they make idols for themselves to their own destruction. Samaria, throw out your calf idol. My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of purity? They're from Israel. This calf, a metal worker, has made it. It is not God. It will be broken in pieces, that calf of Samaria. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no heed. It will produce no flour. Were it to yield grain, now focus on this, foreigners would swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now she's among the nations like someone no one wants. So guys, I want you guys to focus on two parts of this. Verse 2, Israel cries out to me. This is God saying, Israel is crying out to me. Our God, we acknowledge you. But Israel has rejected what is good. Does that sound familiar? That sounds a lot like what we read in Jonah chapter 1, where Jonah is saying, I fear Yahweh, I fear the Lord, I worship God. But what was he doing the whole time? He was running from God. He was rejecting what is good, okay? And the second part that I want you guys to notice is verse 8, where it says, now Israel is swallowed up, and now she is among nations, okay? And this is the same vocabulary used in Jonah of Jonah being swallowed up by this whale, okay? So you can feel that powerful metaphor there. Now I want you guys to turn to Jeremiah chapter 51. We're going to be looking at verse 34, okay? This is Jeremiah again speaking on behalf of Israel being swallowed up by the captivity of Babylon, okay? Jeremiah says, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has devoured us, or in the original Hebrew, swallowed us up. He has thrown us into confusion. He has made us an empty jar. Like a serpent or like a sea monster, he has swallowed us and filled us with his stomach with our delicacies, and then has spewed us out. So we can see that same imagery there that's extremely similar to Jonah, that same kind of parallel, okay? So the prophets were using this imagery to kind of show this heaviness and intensity of being held in captivity, of what it was like being held in captivity for the Babylonians. And what the author of Jonah seems to be doing is kind of illustrating this and integrating this into the narrative of the life of Jonah. And so the Israelites could have easily seen their own story in this, in the narrative about Jonah. They could see their faithlessness in this. They could see their selfishness. They could see their sin and whether or not they're going to make it out on the other side. So this is kind of what we're going to be talking about today. And I want to bring you guys right back into the story of Jonah from the beginning. So we see Jonah is running from God's call, right? He's sailing for Tarshish, and he can see his freedom on the open ocean, right? If you've ever been on a boat and seeing the open ocean, you could see that horizon and the vast openness, and that's a symbol of freedom, okay? And all of a sudden, his sin, Jonah's selfishness, all catches up with him. And he's led down and down and down into the depths of the ship, in the depths of the sea, and now in the depths of the belly of a fish. And he's really in the exact opposite of what he was in. Seeing this open ocean, now he's in the confines of this fish. So again, just put yourself there in this fish. Imagine you're actually in the belly of a fish. It's disgusting, right? And you feel like you're trapped. And what this belly is representing is just being trapped in seasons of hardship, in seasons of pain, in seasons of suffering, confusion. And for Jonah, he's in this mess of his own decisions. And so the question as the reader is, what do you do when you're trapped in this place? And I think what the author is providing for us is an invitation to see Jonah's experience of praying through suffering and through hardship. And so we can see this image here of how powerful this image is of being in the belly of a fish. And Jonah's here because of his own decisions, like I noted. So he can't really blame others for where he's at. But a lot of times, God's people, we especially, are in this place, in this belly of the beast, not because of our own decisions, but because of someone else's decisions. So there's plenty of stories in the Bible, such as like the stories of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. Remember all those guys? Okay, they were held in captivity in Babylon, and Daniel even, not because of their own sin, but because of their parents' sin, right? Or we look at the story of Joseph, where he was sent into slavery, not because of his own sin, but because of his brother's sin. So the other question is raised of how do we pray through this when we're in the belly of the fish, when it's really someone else's sin that poured over into our own lives, okay? And what do we do when we're trapped in this belly of the fish in these like circumstances that are dark and depressing and confusing, and we can't really seem to know who did what or what we did? And so these times of being in dark places, of places of confusion and places of suffering, is what this prayer is all about. And so as we go through this prayer together, I want you guys to use this time to reflect this prayer on your own story and your own experiences of life. And for some of you guys right now, you might be in this dark place. You might be in this time of confusion, this time of suffering, like you don't know what you did, but you feel like your life is just kind of falling apart. And you might be here because you did it or someone else did it. So I want you guys to sit in that and kind of reflect this on your life, whatever circumstance you're in right now. So read with me. We're going to go back to verse 2 of chapter 2 of the book of Jonah. So Jonah's inside the fish now. He's praying, okay? And he says, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." So the first thing that this hardship does, this pain for Jonah does, is to cry out. And I want to encourage you guys to think again of a time in your life that you may have had to cry out. I pray that has never happened to you guys, but if you had, kind of put yourself in that mindset, okay? And if you've ever been in that sort of experience, you know that you have no control and that there's no shame in crying out because it's the only thing you have left. Ironically, the one story I remember from that is a drowning experience that I had. And I was about like 8 or 9 years old, okay? And we were visiting a family in Puerto Vallarta, Mexico. And it was me, Trevor, my oldest brother, Kyle, my two parents, okay, and these family friends. And we went to this place called Chico's Paradise right there, okay? So it's like this restaurant and like this water park. And you can kind of like hang out and like jump in waterfalls and swim. It was awesome. It's probably closed down now because there's probably so many legal obligations or whatever. So anyways, so we would go get nachos and then we'd go run and like you get to jump in waterfalls and stuff, okay? So I was like 8, so I was like in the little guppy waterfalls, little peanut jumps, okay, falling in the water. And Trevor and Kyle were at like the Big Mama, like this big waterfall. At the time, I thought it was like 50 feet. I think it's like 10 or 12 feet. So they're jumping off that one. And they come up to me and they're like, "Hey, you got to jump off the big waterfall. Like, you got to jump off the big one." And I was like, my competitive attitude was in there and like my fear was in there. And they're like, "You won't do it." And I was like, "Yeah, I will." But I was like scared and I didn't want to do it. So eventually they got me up there and I'm standing there. Okay. Picture me. I'm like on the far left over there. Okay. Where that like, it's a little bit higher. So you can give me a little more grace. And I'm standing there and I'm looking down and like my fear's kicking in. And I'm like, "I'm not going to do it. I can't do this." So they're like, "Just what I thought." And they walked away. They probably weren't that like villainous, but so they walked away. And in that moment, they were gone and my courage kicked in and I jumped, okay? And I didn't jump nearly as far as I needed to jump. And I hit the water and the current of the waterfall sucked me back into that cave you can see in the back left there. And my head was hitting the rock and water was all over my face. And my parents and Trevor and Kyle found out and they were looking and they were freaking out, okay? So long story short, all this water is coming over my face. I'm drowning. I'm crying out for help. This bandana man comes from the top right of the past picture. And he does a legitimate swan dive into the water, lands in, scoops me out and saves me, okay? The point of the story is that I can forget, we can forget a lot about our day-to-day experiences from our life, but we will never forget the day that we almost drowned or the days that we had to cry out for help, right? And it's truly an experience where you have no resources to save yourself, that you have to cry out for help. And so this is where Jonah's at. He is helpless. He's alone. He's scared, and he's crying out for help to God. But I want you guys to notice what he says. He's saying, "In my distress," okay? He's in from the deep in the realm of the dead, or some of your translations might say Sheol. "I called for help." And then he says, "God, you listened to me." And the interesting part about this is when most of us are in these seasons of darkness or in these seasons of confusion, when we feel like life is just kind of crumbling and falling apart and we feel alone, our default is to think that God's not listening to us. And you're asking yourself, "God, why have you abandoned me? God, like, life is so hard right now, God. Where are you in this?" And I want you guys to understand this crucial point that Jonah is having the exact opposite conclusion that we normally can have. That Jonah is showing us that in this moment, he fell into the depths of his own mistakes and circumstances, that he has no help, that God is actually the most attentive, God is the closest, and God is the most involved in his life, and God's listening. And he even says, God answered me. And so it's interesting to think of why does Jonah draw this conclusion? And so let's read on, verse 3. He's saying, God, you hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me, all your waves and breakers swept over me. So whose waves are crashing over Jonah? Whose breakers are crashing over Jonah? God's, yeah. And the you in the prayer is God. And this is very interesting because who threw Jonah over the boat in chapter 1? It was the sailors. But in chapter 2, it says God threw Jonah over the boat. And so yes, the sailors physically threw Jonah over the boat in chapter 1, right? We saw that. But Jonah seems to see in his circumstances, in the depth of his troubles, that God is at hand here. That Jonah sees God's fingerprints all over his story, all over his life. And I want to make this clear that this doesn't mean that God is responsible for the decisions that Jonah made, but it does mean that now Jonah has made his own decisions, God is present with him in those circumstances. And God is with him in a way that might make us feel a little uncomfortable or like a little unsettling. And this can be challenging for us to hear because we can have this assumption that when we invite God into our lives, when we invite Jesus into our hearts, God's highest priority from now then on is to make us feel comfortable and to make us feel safe and to make us feel happy and live that like comfortable lifestyle. And I'm not saying at all that God doesn't want us to be safe, comfortable, or happy. But in the scriptures, it's extremely evident that God's highest priority is to call people to himself and to mold and shape and care for their character so that we may come to understand the truth of who we are, that we're simply creatures created in the image of our Creator. Does that make sense? And in that, this can bring us dependence to God in a deep humility for God. So when we're in that place and we come to that conclusion, the truth that we are just humans made in the image of God, that God has given us life, how do we process through that? So let's read to verse 4 now, okay? So he's saying, your waves break over me. And now Jonah says, I said I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. So Jonah's talking to himself here, okay? He's saying, I said. And it's like he's saying, oh my gosh, I thought for a second I had really gotten what I wanted. I thought that I actually was able to go to Tarshish and be away from God's presence. And he sees where that lands him. And this is kind of his facepalm moment where Jonah's saying, I thought that I lost this entirely. I thought I had really lost the presence of God. And it was horrible. I thought God gave me what I wanted, and it was the worst thing ever. And so in this moment, you can see the shift in Jonah's priorities. You can see what he's really caring about now. And all of a sudden, this idea of going to Tarshish, okay, and being his own God and doing what he wants to do seems like the worst thing possible. And it's at this very moment for Jonah that he simply realizes this, and he turns back, he turns around, and he's looking towards God's presence now, okay? This is a crucial moment in the story where Jonah's priorities are now set on God. And it's at this moment when we realize that God is using the fish to rescue Jonah and to refine Jonah's heart and to shape and mold Jonah's character, not using the fish to punish Jonah for his decisions. And this is an act of grace, like I said, unmerited favor, giving someone what they don't deserve. And this is not an act of punishment. And this experience for Jonah makes him realize that he not only needs God, but God is truly the only thing that can keep him going in life. So let's keep reading to verse 5, and we're going to go to about half of verse 6. So God is looking towards, Jonah's looking towards God's holy temple. And he's saying, the engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains, I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. So do these images or metaphors give you any hope that Jonah's problem is reversible? Like the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth barred me in forever. Like, does there seem to be any hope in this? No. Yeah, it seems like it's over. It's done. But as we read the second part of 6, Jonah says, "But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit." So Jonah can see this boundary line of life and death, and it's not far. He's looking death down the mouth of a fish. He's swallowed by death, right? And he realized that the only thing he has going for him is that God is committed to him. The God of mercy is chasing after him. And from the outsider's perspective, we can see that being in the belly of the fish, sitting in this, the stomach acids, the lack of oxygen, the gut slapping you in the face, is probably the worst experience someone can have. But it's so interesting that Jonah is saying that this is the best experience you can have. Because he's understanding the truth of who he is. And in this, we can understand the truth of who we are. That we're spiritually broken. But we have a God who is full of mercy, who is willing to not give us what we deserve. If we're willing to accept that. And this is what motivates Jonah to say what he says next in verse 7. "When my life was ebbing away, when I was dying, God, I was on the verge of death, I remembered you, Lord. And my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. And my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." So right at the moment when Jonah is at the border of life and death, he has this extremely positive experience, which is odd, right? And he says that I remembered the Lord. And the word remember in the Old Testament is this extremely common theme to kind of recall all the gifts, the goodness that God has shown you. And this is extremely common with God's relationship with the Israelites, right? They were constantly having to remember the goodness and the faithfulness that God was showing them. So Jonah sees that now. He remembers the goodness and the amazing ways that God is giving him grace. And he even explains 5 different ways in this verse, how God saw him, how God answered him, how God listened to him. And so here Jonah is, he's having this passionate prayer of thanks and gratitude, and you can feel that passion in his heart that he's reading, like the amazing symmetry of the verse and everything, and where is he still? Where has he not left? Yeah, he's still in the belly of the fish. That's weird, right? Isn't that crazy? Like what would generate gratitude and gratefulness when you're in these circumstances? Why is he so grateful? He's still in this belly of the fish. You know, he hasn't gotten spit out yet. But he remembers God in his suffering. Jonah remembers and he turns back to God. And this is, again, that sort of paradox that we've been reading about and listening to, that although he's in these deep, dark circumstances, he's discovering the truth of who he is. And that really the only thing he has going for him is God's mercy, God's love, God's faithfulness to save him. And he simply realizes that his life doesn't belong to him in the first place. So I want to recap with you guys 3 quick bullet points. That we saw Jonah running from God, God chasing after him, Jonah dismissing God, and Jonah finally realizing that God is with Jonah, okay? And that God uses the fish to rescue Jonah and to refine Jonah's heart, to mold and shape his character to the image of him, okay, to the image of God. And that Jonah remembers that, and he turns back from his own will, thinking that what he knows is better, and he goes towards the will of God, and he turns towards the holy temple of God. And as Christians, all of these things are true. That we see Jonah turning and praying towards God's holy temple. And he remembers God's presence and character and looks toward this hot spot of God's presence. And as a follower of Jesus, where is this hot spot of God's presence that we look to remember who God is to us? It's in Jesus. We look to the life of Jesus of Nazareth. And God is with us in that, in the life of Jesus. And I want to leave you guys with this. That God is using circumstances to refine us. That this is so crucial to understand in seasons of life when we want to look at what's happening in our lives and use those circumstances as a way to indicate how God feels towards us. And what Jonah says about this is that his circumstances have nothing to do with God's commitment to him. that these aren't reliable ways to indicate how how God feels towards Jonah. And really, we look to one place as Christians to understand and discover who God is to me. And we remember this. And this is in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That becoming Christians is to realize that that Jesus' life was lived for us, his death was for our sin, and his resurrection life offers grace and new life to us. And when we come to that place, when we realize that it doesn't matter what will happen in our lives, and that we can see in Jonah that we know who we belong to, that we know who our identity is grounded in, and that regardless of what happens, our life is right there, firmly in the hand of God. And I don't have the prophetic authority to look over all of your lives and tell you exactly what God is doing at every moment in your life. But what I do know and what I'm confident in and what the scriptures are confident in and are very clear about is that there is nobody that is beyond God's redemptive reach. Redemptive simply meaning to rescue or to save someone. And in that redemptive reach, God is doing that to use us and to shape us in a deep and intentional way. And this is God's highest priority. God's highest priority is to shape us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ, as Paul says in Romans 8:29, that we are called to be shaped into the image of Jesus. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that God is with us. God will use our circumstances if we're willing to lift up those circumstances to us. And in those circumstances, he can use that to shape us and shape our character and turn us into the image of his son, into the image of God as we were intended to look like. So let's pray. Heavenly Father God, Lord, thank you for the book of Jonah. Thank you for your grace, God. Thank you for your mercy, Jesus. God, I simply ask that you be with all of us. Let us acknowledge your presence more, Jesus. Let us see those circumstances in light of you, God, and not in light of our own will. I pray for Chris, God, that your Holy Spirit moves through him during this time, Jesus, as we worship you, God. And let us worship you in light of truth, God, and honesty and humility. We love you so much, Jesus, in your name.